There's going to be a work day here at the Study Center on Saturday, May the 7th, from 9 in the morning till 1 in the afternoon. So those of you that would enjoy coming and working together at the Study Center, that'll be on May the 7th. There's going to be work to be done indoors and outdoors, and there is some painting that's going to need to be done, so you may want to dress appropriately. I know whenever I paint, no matter how careful I am, I always end up getting something on some article of clothing. So, registration forms for the teen camp are in the lobby. They're also available online at our website. And the family camp registration forms will be coming out soon, okay, in the very near future. You may have noticed an absence of many of our ladies this morning. They are down at Camp Akita at the women's weekend. And next weekend, our men will all be down there for the men's weekend starting next Friday. We do have a day in God's Word coming up on May the 21st, dealing with a very important topic, dealing with the adversary. And normally we have our CDs available afterwards on Sunday morning so you can pick up copies of the previous week's teachings. We are not going to have that available this morning. There's no CD sales today, but they will be available next Sunday, okay? That's all the announcements. Let's sing number 88 before Tom comes up to teach us God's Word this morning. Redeemed. Number 88. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through God's infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Good morning. Nice to see everybody. Man, I feel like I ought to be sitting down in a chair on the floor, but then you guys in the back couldn't see me. But I'll move around as I normally do. It's great to see you all. I had the pleasure Friday night of going down to Camp Akita for the opening of the Women's Weekend, and man, oh, were they pumped. Nobody had even taught the word yet, and they were pumped. It was just an exciting time. So looking forward to seeing what they've earned, and also looking forward to next weekend. Those of us who are going to the men's weekend are going to have a great time as well, I know. So anyway, last week I was teaching some things regarding the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and the ministries in the body of Christ. Those of you who are here remember that. And I ended up teaching a lot more than I intended on. And afterwards, a number of people had questions regarding some of the things, just to wanting to know more from God's Word regarding really the mechanics of this stuff. Primarily the ministries. And so I thought today would be a good day to go over some of that material that, you know, that we've taught before, but that some of you may not be familiar with, or it wouldn't hurt any of us to brush up on it, I think, as far as how this thing that God calls the one body in Christ, how it works. You know, we know from many places in God's Word that this is something God kept hidden, right? That before the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, before he was crucified for us and got up from the dead and ascended and sat down at the right hand of God and Holy Spirit was poured out. God worked in a number of ways with people, but he worked with individuals and he primarily worked with Israel. But then after the day of Pentecost, God began working in a whole new way, not just with Israel and Gentiles, but with Israel and Gentiles in an entirely new way, because the Word of God says that when we are born again of God's Spirit, we become part of something that God works with and God works in, called the body of Christ. And, you know, Christians often miss that point. Thank God they get the point about, I am righteous, God loves me, I am going to heaven, I've got eternal life. That's great, but if we really read what God wants us to reach as in our Christian understanding, it's not I anymore. It's we. It's this thing called the body of Christ. And of course, that's laid out in the greatest detail in the book of Ephesians, which we're not going to teach the whole book of Ephesians today, but Ephesians 4 really captures the how. How does this thing work, actually? And this is so important, you know, because I thank God for any place, you know, as we're sitting here on a Sunday morning, I thank God for any place that's teaching His Word with any kind of accuracy. And if they're teaching the realities of what God's done in the one body, how much better, you know? And yet what is often so lacking is somewhere we get this notion as Christians that as long as I teach the truth, that's what God cares about. Mm-hmm. But the point of teaching the truth is that we might live it, you know? Now, we understand that, I think, when it comes to individuals, right? If we teach an individual about his righteousness in Christ and he walks out of church and says, well, you know, I don't feel very righteous today, we say, well, what did you learn? You're supposed to live it. You're supposed to practice it. You're supposed to believe it. I think there's another level to that. If that's true for the individual, that what we read about, what I read about myself as a Christian is true, and I should then live that way and think that way and speak that way, wouldn't that be true for the church as well? And I think that's something that is rarely seen in Christianity, is there are places that teach some great realities regarding what the Church of God really is, what the body of Christ really is. But when it comes to their monthly management meetings, there's some type of corporate agenda, you know, as if the important thing is that we're teaching these things. But in actual day-to-day practice, we operate more like a corporation than we do operate as a body. Well, you know, if these things apply to the individual, they certainly apply to the church. You know, that if we know what God says about the body and how it is to operate, it's incumbent upon us to operate that way. Well, that's not realistic. You know, in today's financial climate, that's not realistic. Well, of course it's not realistic. It's not realistic for you to live as a Christian in today's any climate, in any culture, in this world. It's not realistic for you to give away 10% of your income or more, is it? No. Have you met people who say you're a fool for doing that? You know, well, I give away 10, 15, whatever it is that you give. That makes no sense whatsoever. And yet they watch you being prospered by God, and they're not. But it's ludicrous. It's foolish. It's stupid. Well, the same certainly is going to apply to the church, right? If the carnal man or woman looks at you living according to the word as an individual and calls it foolish, then certainly the idea of a church actually living according to the word of God would appear foolish as well, right? That's why it's called believing, you know, because my senses, it doesn't make sense to my eyes, to my ears, to my logic, to my experience, maybe even. You really can't operate that way. You really can't survive that way. And yet God says, I want you to live this way. Then we have a choice to make between my impressions, my feelings, my inclinations, and what God says, right? And that choice in favor of what God says is called believing. So everything we're going to look at today, it requires believing. God has already fully equipped the body of Christ. You can read about that in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Everything you need to walk as a representative of Jesus Christ with Christ in you has been given to you in Christ. The Word of God says so, right? Most of you are familiar with those records. And everything we need to function as a church that brings glory to God and makes known the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been equipped with as well. So now all that remains is using it. But that's the part that requires believing, okay? So Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 really tell us the nuts and bolts, the details of how to carry this out as a church. But keep in mind, it really just comes down to believing what God says you already are, believing what God says you already have. That's why in Ephesians 4, in verse 1, if you turn there, please. See, some of these things regarding the body of Christ and regarding ministries and things like that are taught in other places, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, but they're not really explained any place better than they're explained in the book of Ephesians. And again, the first three chapters, as many of you know, talk specifically about what God has done. There's not a lot in those chapters about what we are to do, but it's about what God's done in Christ. Not so much for us individually as for us as a body. How Christ broke down the middle wall of partition, right? And made one new man out of Jew and Gentile and all the rest of us. And then we get to chapter 4, which is, okay, now what do you do about this? And again, that's where, sadly, many of us stop and say, well, you teach it on Sunday morning. Okay, great, but there's more than that. There's the living of it. And that begins in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Some tough words here in the King James. If you're using a different version, it may be a little more clear. But in essence, what this means is, now that God's told us who we are, he's told us what we've been called to, he says, now I want you to walk worthy of that calling. The word worthy is a Greek word, axios. It means to walk in balance with or commensurate with. Once you've been told what you have, God wants us to live right up to the limit of what we have. See, they're in balance. You understand? So now that we've been told what we have, he wants us to live up to that calling. Now again, the calling has been explained in detail in chapters 1, 2, and 3, right? So now we're going to look at how to live in such a way that we reflect and fully manifest what we've been called to. And here's the remarkable part, and I've talked about this frequently with you on Sunday mornings and other places, but you know, there's no deeper revelation in God's Word than what's revealed in Ephesians. Again, the Word tells us over and over again, these things were hidden all through the Old Testament. They knew there was a Messiah coming. They knew there was a Redeemer coming. They knew a lot about what was going to happen at some point. Heck, God promised it in Genesis 3:15. But the fullness of what God was going to do in bringing men and women into this unity in Christ was not known in the Old Testament. It's the depth and the height of revelation that God's given to man. And you'd think that, you know, this is the way we've been programmed in our minds, that if you're going to get into the deeply spiritual things, now the deeply spiritual things, that this is where God would proceed to tell us about casting out spirits, and territorial spirits, and all this other stuff. I would suggest that maybe our idea of what's deeply spiritual and God's idea of what's deeply spiritual are different. Because here, the first step in walking as men and women who are fully cognizant of what God's done in Christ is in verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That's the first step. If I skip that step, then all the casting out spirits and the Ephesians 6 stuff, putting on the whole armor of God and all that, may as well forget it if I haven't taken that first step, see? In terms of how I think of you and how you think of me, with lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love. Because, I mean, am I in denial? No. You know, I can see your dirty underwear. You can see my pimples. We can see our bad habits and all. But the point is, again, believing. God's told me what he says about you and what he says about me. And more importantly, in Ephesians, God's told me what he says about us. And now I choose to start thinking that way. You know, that if this is the way God views us, he doesn't view us in light of all of our differences. He views us as members together in the body of Christ. Then if I want to live a life that's deeply spiritual, it begins by choosing to think of you that way, in addition, of course, to thinking of myself that way. And then it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What a great truth, once again. The word keep, many of you know, means to guard, right? To guard. It says we guard the unity of the Spirit. What a fantastic revelation, because it doesn't say build. It doesn't say build. Why are we to not build the unity? It's already been done. That's 1, 2, and 3. God did that. If building the unity was up to us, we'd be in, well, we're kind of in sad shape already, but we'd be in worse shape. No, he's built it. He's built it, right? He's tempered the body together, it says in Corinthians. We're just supposed to keep it, just supposed to guard it. How do we do that? Practically, that's the nuts and bolts of Christianity. Once again, if God says that he's made us like this, and along comes Sean, and by your words or by your actions, trying to put a difference in the body. Well, there's the A believers and there's the B believers. There's the people like us, and then there's the people like this. When that happens, then it's incumbent upon me to do something, to say something, in order to guard no, to say, no, Sean, you know, it may look that way. You may not like this particular mode of dress. You may not like this particular way of singing or not singing. You may not care for a particular way of baptizing or not baptizing or praying or not praying. But despite all that stuff, bigger than all that stuff is what God tells us about what he's done in Christ. And you say, oh, thank you very much. And then we've guarded the unity. See? Now, does that mean that everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ I can necessarily serve with? No. But even though I can't necessarily serve with them, I mean, let's face it, if you think that God's called you to water baptize people four times and have memorized the book of Ezekiel, that's something I'm not going to spend my time on. So maybe we have to serve in different spheres of life, you understand? But it still is incumbent upon me to think of you according to this, because despite your preference for Ezekiel and immersion, we are more important than any of that. We're members together of the body of Christ. See, that's keeping the unity. Oh, people get this wrongly so often because we think in terms of doctrine, and doctrine's important. Doctrine comes up later in the chapter. See, because of differences in doctrine, differences of what I believe God says in his word, I may or may not be able to serve shoulder to shoulder with you. But that does not change what God's made us to be. See, and Christians seem to go to both extremes on this. You know, either that we don't agree on everything, so you're outside the pale somewhere. Or then when we get tired of living that way, we go to the other extreme of, oh, doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're a Christian. Well, it does matter what you believe. Okay, it does matter what you believe. Or otherwise, God wouldn't have given us his word if it didn't matter what you believe. So it does matter, but it doesn't affect what God's done in Christ. And isn't that wonderful? Because you know what? When Christ comes back, I think we're all going to find out that we're all wrong. You know? I mean, I hope I'm not as wrong as those guys who teach Ezekiel and do the three immersions. But we do our best to rightly divide the word of truth, but none of us has, you know, a perfect grasp on it. So how dare I think that any of us have the word of God, you know, or we have the rightly divided word of God. It's in here, but then it's got to contend with what's in here, see? And what comes out, hopefully, is a greater understanding of God's word. But to suggest that I have it all and you don't have any of it, oh, how arrogant. We're forgetting verse 2, right? Lowliness and meekness. So you understand? It's really a very simple thing. What God has done to make us sons and daughters of his in the body of Christ is done. It's in Christ. It's by grace. So if you believed on Jesus Christ, you have it. Now, there are other things God says he would like us to do, like rightly divide his word. But does that affect my position as a son or daughter of God? No. It says in Timothy, the way I handle God's word affects my approval as a workman before God. Okay? So he may approve or not approve of my workmanship, but whether or not my workmanship is good, I'm always a son. I'm always a daughter. I'm always all of those things that God says I am in Christ. Okay? That unity of the Spirit that we are to keep, that we are to guard, is summarized in the next few verses, and I'm just going to read through them with you because we want to get to some other things this morning. There's one body and one Spirit. You're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Those are 7 points that we have in common. Now, does it even say you have to believe those 7 to be unified? No. You may think that your hope is to go through the tribulation. You may think that, you know. Yeah, I'm happy to say that I think you're wrong, and I think that you're going to be gathered together before any of that happens, but you know what? Whether you think Christ is coming back before the tribulation, after the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, is incidental. We all have the same hope, okay? And whenever you think, and whatever you think that hope entails, when it actually occurs, it's going to be the same hope for all of us, right? Whoever you think Jesus Christ is or isn't, in reality, he's who God says he is. So we have one Lord. Now, you may teach different things about that Lord than I teach, and one of us has to be wrong. But it's, you understand, these, he's speaking here of realities, not of doctrines. That if you are born again of God's Spirit, then you and I share the same Lord. Whether we know it or not, we share the same hope, we share the same faith, whether we know it or not. Now, verse 7, though, starts with this word, but. And this is where we get into this subject of ministries. We understand the word, but, don't we? It's pretty simple. It's amazing to me how these simple language skills that we've all mastered in life, we leave them outside when we come to the Word of God. You know? Hey, Dad, can I borrow the car? Sure, Jeremy, but you know something's coming, right? With that but. He's not going to say, sure, Jeremy, but stay out as late as you want to and drive as far as you want to. No, there's going to be some restriction following, right? Don't we understand, but? Comes to God's Word, we ignore it completely. Okay, here he's talking about everything we have in common. We share the same Lord. We share the same faith. We share the same baptism. We share the same God. But, you think but's going to indicate more things we share in common? No, obviously, it's in contrast, right? In contrast to all these things we have in common, it says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We could spend a couple hours doing a word study here. Instead, although our bookstore is not open today, if you want to work this further and you haven't, either come to the men's weekend, too late to go to the women's weekend, come to the men's weekend and listen to Wayne, or else at some point listen to the CDs on Ephesians in the local church. And what we get into in there, among other things, is that this term grace given, when the Word of God talks about grace given, it's not exclusively, but primarily used to refer to ministries that we've been given. Okay. God's Word teaches, and we'll lay this out here in a minute, but God's Word teaches that when you are born again of God's Spirit, there are a lot of things you have in common with other believers. We've got the same hope. We've got the same eternal life. We have the same Lord. We each have Holy Spirit within us, right? And in that gift of Holy Spirit is the ability to speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy, etc., etc. Those aren't gifts. Those are things given to every believer. But now we're looking at a but. Here's something that is not given to everyone, but things that are given to each. And these things we refer to at times as ministries. I really don't care what you call them, ministries, functions, as long as you recognize that these are things contrary to everything else you've got in Christ that we have in common, okay? Do you have more speaking in tongues ability than I do? No, okay? Do you have more righteousness than I do? No. Do you have a ministry different from mine? Absolutely. See, and this is so wonderful because I think God recognizes that we want to have something that's ours. I don't know if that's why he did it this way, but it's wonderful to recognize that in this body of Christ are members. And although they are members together and they're equal, each member has something different to contribute, something different to give. We call them ministries, you call them whatever you want to, as long as you recognize they're God-given. Okay, they're not something that you train for. There's something you could train to be better at, perhaps, but the ability itself is something God gives in Christ. Some of those are listed in Romans 12, for example. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions a few. You know, there are ministries of showing mercy. These are abilities given by God to do something above and beyond your fleshly ability. You know, showing mercy. I mean, there are people who, they just walk in the room and you know God loves them. You know God loves you. How do they do that? You know? Now, any Christian should be able to help you and teach you and show you that God loves you. But some people, they just show up and look in your eyes and you know God loves you. Did they learn that in school? No, that's something God gives. That's what we refer to as, at least for today's purposes, we'll call the ministries, okay? Wherefore he saith, verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's what it's talking about here. There's a parenthesis in verses 9 and 10. For today, we're just going to read those where it says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, we're back to the main topic here of him giving gifts unto men, right? Each one of us receiving something from him that's ours. And it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Again, English is pretty simple. Even in the King James, the English is pretty simple. He gave gifts unto men. Some of those gifts were apostles. Some of them pastors, some of them teachers, some of them evangelists. Are there others as well? Absolutely. You know, and I emphasize this because sometimes people erroneously refer to these five as the ministries, or the five ministries, or the five gift ministries. And all three of those statements would be inaccurate, because there are more than five ministries, and every ministry is a gift, right? You didn't learn it in school. You didn't get it from mom and dad. You got it as a gift from God, given by Jesus Christ. So that makes, and honestly, if you look at Romans 12, he says exactly that, that every ministry is a gift from God. So there, we really can't use the expression the five gift ministries, because there ain't no such thing. But then you've got to ask the question, is the good question, okay, if these five aren't special somehow, why does God single them out in Ephesians 4? That's a good question. But there are other answers besides, well, because they're the five gift ministries. You understand? Every ministry is a gift ministry, and I wouldn't want to begin to count how many ministries there are in the body of Christ. But then, okay, why these five? Why these five? Why did he give these five? He tells us. We don't have to guess, okay, why those five are so important. And they are important, but you'll notice what's important is what they do. It's not the person who's more important, okay? It's not the person who has that ministry. It's the function of that ministry that's important, and we'll see why for a reason. But see, here's a great example. I don't talk about this much publicly, but you're a small group. You won't tell anybody, right? So, you know, a number of years ago, there were many of us in this church who had been ordained to the Christian ministry and therefore legally and morally had the right to use the term reverend. And that's the term that was used, you know, on mail when you were introduced, things like that. And we sat down one day and decided, you know, really, you don't read that term in God's Word. You can read about ministries, but you don't read about Reverend Paul and Reverend Peter and Reverend James. And by using that term, aren't we in practice really putting a division in the body of Christ that God never put there? Much more important than the term is, are you operating it? If you're a pastor and you're operating it, everybody's going to know you're a pastor. Without, you know, whether they call you a reverend or not, they're going to notice something's going on there. You understand? Isn't that much more important than the title? I would think so. So these ministries do have a significance, and the significance is explained fully in verse 12, if we just read it. Here's what those ministries are for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now this deserves a little bit more examination, because the word perfecting, don't get your hopes up. that ain't going to happen yet. A better translation is the equipping of the saints, the equipping of the saints. These five specifically are for the equipping of the saints. Saints, of course, are believers. Anybody who believes on Jesus Christ, God calls a saint, right? He says he put these five in the body to equip the saints. So if you want to call them anything, maybe you can call them the five equipping ministries, okay? So if you got to have a name for them, you can call them that. I usually just say those five ministries in Ephesians 4. But they're for the equipping of the saints. And then it says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's where the King James is a little misleading. Because the King James kind of reads like a list. What are apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's not the way it reads in the text. In the text, it reads more this way. You see, for you guys listening on the CD, you know, rather than a list from top to bottom, it's a progression from left to right. For you guys, that's left to right, yeah. They equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of whose ministry? The saints' ministries, okay? These ministries equip believers to operate their ministries. And then all of our ministries are operating, and what happens? The body of Christ gets edified. Oh, you see? It's like the guy who hands out your tools at the job site in the morning. You know, here's your hammer, here's your nail pouch, and then you're equipped. Okay, that's what these ministries do. So then do they go out and do all the hammering and sawing? No, they might do some of it. But now you've been equipped so you could do your ministry. Then the whole body of Christ gets edified. See, that's how these work. Oh, isn't that wonderful? See, so again, are they holier? Are they? No. But they're mentioned here because they're part of how the body operates. If we don't recognize that step where God puts these ministries in the body to help the rest of us get operating, then we're going to wonder how come we're not operating, okay? They're there for a purpose. They're there for a purpose, and God wants us to understand that purpose so that we can grow to the end where everyone is operating their ministry and the whole body's getting edified. You with me so far?
Yep.
Okay. Now, how long are we going to have them? Well, next verse tells us. Okay. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, we already are the body of Christ, God says, right? The unity of the Spirit, He's done it. But He says these ministries are needed until we all come to a perfect man. It's talking now in practice, okay? And it talks about a unity of knowledge and a unity of faith. Is that the same thing as the unity of the Spirit? No, the unity of the Spirit is what God's done, right? He's put us together in a body. Every member is equal. Whether we believe it or not, whether we see it or not, that's reality. Nothing can change it. But how about the unity of knowledge and believing? Do we all know the same amount of truth? Do we all believe the same amount of truth? No. And until we do, these ministries are needed. Now, I think the reality is that means the ministries are needed till Christ returns, because I can't envision a time before Christ returns when all Christians on the face of the earth are going to know and believe the same truth, okay? Sadly, I know a lot of Christian organizations that are trying to accomplish that. Their goal is to bring about, we all know, that, you know, none of us disagree on any verse of Scripture, and we all believe all of it. God bless you. I would rather have a ministry dedicated to keeping the unity of the Spirit, because that one's actually doable. The unity of knowledge and believing, you know, we teach the Scriptures. We try to help Christians to learn more of the Scriptures and believe them more. But there's a lot of Christians around the face of the earth, and you know, thankfully, by the grace of God, all you have to do to become a Christian is believe in a moment of time, and you receive a new life within. And, you know, sadly, there are some who receive that, and on one hand, thankfully, they've got eternal life, but they walk away from it, and so none of the fruit of being a Christian will ever show up in their life here. Am I ever going to get them to learn Ephesians? Probably not. So you see, in practice, we need these ministries till Christ returns, right? Because then for sure we're all going to come to a unity of knowledge and believing. And I'm looking forward to that day. Maybe it'll be today. Meanwhile, apparently we need these ministries. And guess what? It says, again, still talking about the purpose of these ministries, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh, boy, could spend an hour just looking at the Greek words in that verse, but I'll let you do that. I think you get the point, okay? That we be no more children tossed to and fro, that we grow up, in other words. The reason this is intriguing to me is I meet Christians who say, well, you know, I don't really need any kind of leadership. I'm just going to walk with Christ, you know, because I'm more mature than that. I don't need leadership. I just walk with Christ and move with Christ through the world and don't need anybody else to tell me what to do. They call that maturity. God calls them children tossed to and fro. Pretty interesting, isn't it? God says that without these ministries, we're children tossed to and fro. And He wants us to grow up. And part of the way He's provided in the church for us to grow up is via these ministries. So isn't it interesting, you know, that again, humanly, you'd think, well, the mature one is the one who doesn't need any help. God says, well, the mature one is the one who's humble enough to recognize we all need that help. And that help's been provided by God via those ministries. Now, are the men and women who operate those ministries perfect men and women? Of course not. Of course not. Of course not. But what they operate, when they operate it, is going to be perfect. It's no different than when we have manifestations on Sunday morning, you know. If Bruce stands up and brings forth a word of prophecy from God, Is it what God has to say to this room at this time? Absolutely. Does that make Bruce just 24/7 fully aware of everything God? No. But at that moment, he's operating something spiritual. And that is perfect, you see. Oh, do you understand? It blows my mind that people, I guess it's just the predominance of religion and tradition over, we still respect religion and tradition more than we do God's word. People expect ministers to be perfect. You know, sadly, what's maybe even more sad is I know ministers who try to be perfect and try to convince people, and they think it's their job to be flawless. Oh, if I'm flawless, then I'm a contradiction to the entire Word of God. Because I think the Word of God says that we've all come short of the glory of God, right? All men. So if I'm going to be a true example of God's Word, one thing that ought to be front and center is the fact that, hey, I'm a sinner just like you. I mess up just like you. I hurt people. I make mistakes. I do things intentionally sometimes as well as unintentionally that are flawed. Okay? That's what Christianity is about. That's why we're here. That's what the church is for. The minute we think it's our job to start projecting a flawlessness to be some kind of example of something to, well, I'm not supposed to be Jesus Christ to people. We have him already. But I can be a great example of a sinner saved by grace who's doing his best to live for God Almighty in a way that glorifies God, right? So, you know, perfection. No. The beautiful thing is we've got this body. And therefore, where I'm weak, you may be stronger. Where I'm needy, you have a ministry that helps me. Where you're needy, I may have a ministry that helps you. And the more that we function that way and think that way, instead of like a corporation or like a bunch of individuals, you see how every need gets met. Every weakness gets covered by love. And ultimately, God gets glorified by that. You see, that's what he's after. That's what he's set up. It looks nothing like a corporation. But it's a glory to God if the word of God is correct, you see. So he wants, but that requires every member to grow up. You see, and again, we too many of us think of church as something so far below what God describes it as being that it's a place to be, you know, it's a place where it's the responsibility of a handful to pump everyone else up for a week. Oh, do you really want that? I surely don't. I don't want to be on either end of that. I don't want to be carrying the weight of pumping up 200 or 300 people once a week and hoping they make it through to next Sunday. I also don't want to be in the position of the one getting pumped up, where my Christian duty amounts to coming to a building on Sunday and hoping that somebody does something for me. When God says, I'm complete in Christ. Oh, see, there's so much more. There's so much more to what this body of Christ can and should be in practice. But it requires everybody growing up, and that's what the next verse talks about. Verse 15 says, instead of being children tossed to and fro, if we submit ourselves, if we accept the way God has set the church up, including those ministries he's placed in for the equipping of the saints, then we're going to grow up, speaking the truth in love. And actually, the word speaking, this verse is handled in a terribly wrong way, because it's often used by people who you're trying to reprove. You know, they're off of God's word, and you try to tell them, Paul, look, I don't know how to say it other than you're off God's word. And Paul says, well, you know, you're supposed to speak the truth in love, Tom. What he means by that is, you know, don't tell me I'm off. That's not loving. No, first of all, speaking the truth is, our Lord did it on plenty of occasions. You know, I think he told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? Was that unloving of Jesus? Apparently not. But actually, this verse, even the Greek word used, doesn't even have to do with speaking. It goes beyond speaking. It's literally truthing it, or I would just say living the truth in love. In context, the truth is what God has done in Christ in the one body. Now he wants us to live that together in love, and that's accomplished, at least one way which it's accomplished, is via these ministries in 4:11. So they are important, but they're important in that fashion. When they are allowed to do their job, what results is verse 16. I'm going to read this in the King James. I'm not going to even try to explain it to you verse by verse because it's pretty convoluted. It was a great explanation in 1611. It's a little bit rougher, you know, now. But I'll read it to you and explain briefly what it means. It says, "From whom," speaking of Christ the head, "from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." A lot of words in there. Simply means from Christ the head. And then it says compacted by that which every joint supplieth. The word joint is the words for tendons or ligaments. Okay. In context, that's talking about these five ministries. Okay. So the growth of the church comes from Christ the head and only from Christ the head. It's assisted by apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers who help equip the saints to operate their ministries. And then the result is, again, like it says in verse 16, the effectual working of every part. See, the ideal that God's after is every part, every member's contributing, every member's giving and receiving in the body of Christ. Okay? For that to happen, it requires first being subject to Christ as the head. And then also what those five equipping ministries contribute to the end that everyone's operating their ministry. And then guess what? The whole body of Christ, the whole church ends up unto the edifying of itself in love. Oh, what more could you ask for? Could you imagine? And again, we've talked on many occasions, the body of Christ is worldwide. All Christians of all places and all times. But God's word teaches us that these truths are lived out. They're practiced in the local church, in a local body of believers. But can you imagine even a local group of believers being self-edifying, edifying itself in love? You don't need any injections. You don't need any special programs. You don't need to bring in guest speakers to keep people pumped up. You don't need to do bake sales. You don't need to do bazaars. You don't need to do any of that stuff. Every need is met within that body. From the need for finances, the need for healing, the need for enthusiasm, the need for reproof, the need for comfort. Every other need is met within that body. And it's all done in love. Oh, you see, this is what's at stake when we try to live out Christianity as a church by some model other than the model that God's given. On the other hand, it's so glorious, isn't it worth trying to live according to the model God's given, even if we fail at it? Because what's at stake is so glorious. For the sake of time, we're going to skip forward a little bit because I trust you understand this much through verse 16. And another question that was asked was along the lines of, well, how do I best prepare myself to operate my ministry in the body of Christ? Oh, you know what I forgot? There you go. See, I'm a living example of what I just taught. I forgot something. I was going to go through these five ministries with you so you know what they are. Do you want me to do that this morning, or should I skip that? Would that be helpful? Okay. Then we'll backtrack for a moment, and then we'll go to how do you equip yourself to operate your ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's just going to be a very brief overview, but for your understanding, three of these words are challenging because literally what they mean is very general. Starting with the word apostle. The apostle just means somebody who's sent. A sent one. Okay. With the literal definition being that general, to discover what an apostle is, we really have to look at how it's used in God's word, right? And if you study it, you see that yes, apostles are ones who are sent, but their specific ministry to the body of Christ is that they're sent, in a sense, to represent Christ to the body in terms of his authority over the body. Okay. That's why the apostles would be the ones in the first century church you could read about in the book of Acts. Be the apostles who made the decisions regarding what the church did and how it did it. They'd prayerfully, by the operation of their ministries, it was their responsibility to know what Christ had to say about the conduct of the church. Regarding Gentiles, regarding these other issues. Were they always right? I don't know. But God's word records that ultimately that responsibility of representing Christ in his authority over the church fell on the shoulders of the apostles. Okay? Look at Philippians. I'll show you one place this word apostles used, and it might give you a wider sense of it. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 25. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother," this is Paul saying by revelation, "my brother and companion in labor and my fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." The word messenger there is apostle. Okay. He was one who was sent from Philippi to help take care of Paul. Do you see how that's an apostle? He represented Philippi. They wanted to help Paul out. Okay? Paul needed some help. And they said, okay, who can we send to help Paul? Let's send Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus went as a representative of the Philippian church for the purpose of helping Paul. And that's why he says at this point, you know, I got to send him back to you. I don't want to, because he's been a big help, but I need to send him back to you. He was a representative of, he was a sent one, sent to Paul for a particular purpose. In the same sense, the apostle is sent to represent Christ in a real and practical way in the church, okay? That's what an apostle is in essence, okay? A prophet, once again, it's one of those words where if you just look at it in the Greek, it's very general, because it just means to speak before. And that really can be used in two senses, but it's more in the sense of speaking in front of, you know, before being in front of. Well, what the heck does that mean? In the Greek, a lot of it comes from the Greek practices and the Greek mythology, sadly, where there'd be some god they went to for information, and did the statue speak to him? No, but there'd be a person who stood in front of the statue and said, "I speak for the serpent god, and here's what the serpent god has to tell you." In Greek culture and mythology, that was a prophet. They stood in front of the god and spoke for that god. Okay, now the gods they spoke for were false gods, so you can have false prophets, okay? That's not the kind we want. Sadly, we encounter them a lot, but it's not the kind we want. But there are also prophets who stand before the true God and speak for him. Okay? Would that be a benefit to the church?
Yeah.
And again, now here's something, it's very general to speak before, but if you look at God's Word, you see that primarily Old Testament and New Testament, prophets, the ministry of a prophet comes into play in times when God's people need to be warned, when they need to be reproved, when they need to be cautioned. Okay. That, hey, don't, you know, slow down now. There's a cliff in half a mile. That's why many times prophets also will have some foretelling, right? Here's what is going to happen if you don't change now. But their ministry isn't primarily one about telling the future, okay? That's, you know, there are certainly people who profess to be prophets or prophetesses, whether they are or not, it's not for me to judge, but they just tell the future for your curiosity's sake. You know, oh, you're going to meet a tall, dark stranger, and you're going, oh, so what? So what? No, prophets, many times, as part of their prophecy, give information about the future, but it's always for a purpose. It's always for a purpose, okay? The purpose is usually, not always, but usually, to warn you away from something. You know, if you don't change, and it doesn't, it's not always in a voice like, "Thus saith the Lord." Sometimes it's just, "Hey, you know, Max, if you don't stop this now, man, 6 months from now, you're going to be a wreck." What's the difference between just general speaking off the top of my head and a prophet there? Well, see, it's something God works in that person, you see. And guess what? 6 months from now, if he hasn't changed, you know what he's going to be? A wreck. The Old Testament says that's how you know a true prophet from a false one. Those things they say come to pass. So sometimes there is foretelling involved, but it's always in the sense of trying to bring people back to the Word of God. Bring God's people back to the Word of God from error or from potential error. All right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists. Again, here's a word, it just means to speak good news. It's a good newser, literally, a good newser. And that could be a lot of things, but as we look at God's word and see what an evangelist is, it's pretty much what I think the average Christian thinks an evangelist is, one who just has a particular ability, God-given ability, to win people to Christ. But I would add, you know, these ministries are given to the church, right? And I think the other thing you see about an evangelist that people often overlook is, you know, where's the benefit to the church that you can go to Milwaukee and have 5,000 people come down front? An evangelist is also an inspiration to others in the body of Christ. See, here's Brian. He's an evangelist. He doesn't just go out and win people to Christ, but boy, as he's in the church, he inspires others to do the same. See, there's the benefit to the body from that ministry. Not just that you bring people in every Sunday, but that you remind us, and just your example and your ministry bring to our attention the necessity of speaking the Word of God to those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, a pastor, very simply, it's the word for shepherd. You know, what a pastor does in the church is what a shepherd does in the flock. You know, sometimes correcting, but mostly what a shepherd spends most of his time doing, feeding, helping, you know, grooming, finding him a nice place to lay down, finding him some nice water to drink, you know, chasing the wolves away, binding up the wounds. That's what a pastor does. You know, that's a term people use. Now that I don't use reverend anymore, sometimes they throw pastor at me. And I understand, because in popular Christianity, it's just a general term for somebody who cares for a church. But in God's word, it's a very particular ministry. And just the fact that you watch over a church doesn't mean you have it. Okay, but hopefully others in the church do. And if not, you raise them up so they can take care of God's people in that fashion. And then a teacher, well, that's obvious, they teach. Yeah, but you know, this might be the least obvious of all, because remember, these things are God-given. These things are God-given, okay? It's an ability that God gives. And honestly, these five ministries and all ministries are things that all of us should do all the time anyway. You know, like a ministry of mercy. Shouldn't we all show mercy to each other all the time? Yeah, but someone with a ministry of mercy just has that particular God-given ability. It's beyond the senses. Like I said, they walk in the room and you know God loves you. It's the same way with all these ministries. You know, should we all call each other back to the Word of God when someone's straying off? Yeah, a prophet has a particular adeptness at doing that. Okay, you know, should we all help heal each other and bind each other? Yeah, a pastor's got a particular adeptness. Same thing's true with a teacher. See, same thing is true with a teacher. And again, this is God-given. It's not about skills. Skills can be learned by anybody. You know, the man who taught me the most I know about teaching God's word effectively was a school teacher. You know, wonderful Christian, but also a school teacher. And much of what I learned about how to communicate God's word, it was skills. I thank God for those skills. I still use them today in trying to communicate concepts from God's word to a wide variety of people. But skills can be learned, okay? A ministry is God-given. You know, all of us ought to teach the word to the best of our ability. All of us ought to learn how to get better at it. That's fantastic. But when you encounter the ministry of a teacher, there's something extra there. Something beyond their skills and something beyond your receptivity. I can't explain it any better than that, other than, boy, when you encounter the ministry of a teacher, something lives up here. You see it in a bigger way and a broader way than can be explained by skills. You understand? Do you see how these five could help equip all of us to grow up into Christ? And then all ministries begin operating and wonderful things occur. Well, final point. What can I do to get best prepared for operating my ministry in the body of Christ? Well, number one, we already read, right, in Ephesians 4. God puts some ministries in the body. You ought to darn well listen to them if you want to grow up. You know, if you don't want to listen to them, then you don't want to grow up, apparently, okay? And although people like to assert that they're too grown up to listen to anyone else, God says, well, if you're not listening to them, you're not grown up. And you're not going to grow up anytime soon. So if I truly want to be a mature minister in the body of Christ with the ministry God's given me, part of it's again, with meekness, with humility, recognizing those ministries and listening to them, okay? Now, does that mean they have the right to tell you what to do 24/7? No, 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 no. And again, that's where sometimes churches get off on the other end. Because I'm an apostle, that gives me the right to tell you who to marry, how to brush your teeth, what to wear. No, no, no. You know what it gives me the right to do? It gives me the right to represent Christ in the church when it comes to matters where Christ's authority is needed. Period. That's what my ministry does. Anything beyond that is just me. And me is just flesh like you. So do you have to listen to me and all that other stuff? No. But would you be wise to listen to me when I'm operating that ministry of an apostle or a prophet or a pastor? Yeah. You see the difference? It seems, again, like Christians so love the two extremes. We either ignore those ministries completely or we totally bow down and kiss their shoes as though they were Christ. And neither one is a glory to God and neither one is going to result in a church that edifies itself in love. But when and where ministries are in operation, Ephesians 5 says we're supposed to submit ourselves one to another, right? Just like we would to Christ. That's how this works. So that's number one, if I want to grow up and operate my own particular ministry in the body. But another one is really simple. It's also in Ephesians 4. And let's start with verse 22. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wow. This is all just about thinking, right? So far, yeah. And again, this runs so contrary. No, I want a series of exercises, you know, like the Karate Kid. But God says, you want to be equipped to operate in the body. Again, it starts with this, okay? And there's something that I can do and I need to do intentionally. Actually, it's a twofold thing. Putting off the old man. Putting on the new man. Putting on the new man. That means, first of all, I've got to learn about the new man. The new man is more than just I'm born again. The new man is, if Ephesians 2 is right, it's everything God's done in Christ, the body of Christ. I put that on. I have to put it on, and I have to put the other off. The more I do so, then the more I see things differently. See? So this is why it's so important that each of us in the church, we got to learn what God did in Christ. And then what only you can do for yourself, no one else can do for you, is we've got to bring it to mind. We've got to put it on. We've got to remember. Because you know what? If I view you according to the flesh, I'm going to handle you a certain way. But if I view you according to what God says about you and our relationship, I'm going to handle you a totally different way. And that's where the verses that follow in chapter 4, you can read them on your own. They talk about lying, stealing, stuff like that. And so often, okay, God says don't lie. God says don't steal. God says don't. Well, shoot, he said that in the Old Testament. So what's so different about Ephesians? What's different about Ephesians is the reason. Okay? He says, hey, don't lie because you're members one of another. See, the reason isn't thou shalt not. The reason is, hey, wait a minute. Think about what I've made you to be with Pat. Now, are you going to lie to him? Of course not. In fact, you're going to speak truth to him. Think about what I've made you to be with Luke. Now, you're going to steal from him? Of course not. In fact, you're going to work so you're able to help him and give to him. Oh, you see, the difference is the motive. The difference is the motive. It starts with recognizing what God's done in Christ, putting that on. Then my behavior is affected. And folks, in a nutshell, that's the Christian life. From the moment of the new birth, that's what life is all about. It's the most glorious thing in the world, but, you know, we've got faulty brains. It's like if you walked into Buckingham Palace. Brandon, let's say you walked into Buckingham Palace. Would you spit on the floor? No. Would you bring a six-pack in with you? You know, and six-pack in one hand, smokes in the other? No. Well, you might, but most of us... But you'd just be doing it to make a spiritual point, right? Okay. Most of us wouldn't think of behavior like that in a place like that, right? The same thing is true when it comes to the body of Christ. We just forget easy. We need a reminder, hey, you're in Buckingham Palace. Oh, sorry. You see, that's what the Word of God does as we put it on. But the beauty of the body of Christ is that's what we also do for each other, you know, in a loving way, but in a wonderful, any of us who want to live a life that's glorious to God, when we remember, we want to behave in a way that glorifies God. Therefore, if you're pointing out to me, hey, Tom, remember where you are? I should be thankful for that. And if I really understand Ephesians, I will be thankful for that. See, and here's the beauty of it. See, all these masterful and intricate things operating our ministries, and then we go into chapter 6, you know, wrestling with principalities and powers, wrestling with devil spirits and devil spirit dominion, all this stuff that we think of as spiritual. The formula for growing up into all of that is very simply put on who you are in Christ, put off who you used to be. You know, if you could find ways of helping yourself do that, great. One great way of helping yourself do that is be around believers who want to accomplish the same thing. Put on who you are in Christ. That's the great secret to growing up into all of these things. And we never graduate from it. We never graduate from it. You young guys want to be powerful ministries for Christ in your adulthood? It's not going to come by studying, you know, minister techniques. It's going to come by growing up into Christ. See, the more I know Him, the better I can teach Him. The more I know Him, the better I can bring people back to Him. See, the more I know Him, the better I can speak for Him with authority. It's growing up into Christ. That's why Paul told Timothy, right? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. When all you know what was breaking loose in the church. And he could have told Timothy a million different things. And I might have told Timothy a million different things. You know, like, well, better get food stockpiles in the basement because the economy's good. You know, gold, convert all the investments to gold. He just told Timothy, hey, don't forget. Take heed to your relationship to the Word of God. And he says, if you do that, you're going to save yourself and those who hear you. If I start thinking as a minister about what do I need to do to be the best minister to people and neglect myself, I end up what Paul calls a castaway in 1 Corinthians 9. If I instead see to it that I continue to grow up in Christ, continue to be humble, continue to learn, continue to believe, continue to put on who I am in Christ, I become a more and more mature son or daughter of God. And in the process, guess what? Those I minister to get blessed as well. Logic would tell you, business patterns would tell you, sometimes you got to forget about yourself to take care of people. God tells you, take care of yourself. You stay on point, and plenty of abundance is going to flow out of your heart to others. So, quite contradictory to what the senses would tell us, isn't it? See. So, 2 Timothy 3, and that's where we'll close out this morning. Sure appreciate you all coming today. So really, all of these things we want to get better at, operating our ministries, operating the manifestations, all these other things there are for us to do in this short time between now and the return of Jesus Christ. The how is, you know, the how takes a lifetime to master, but it's really summed up here in a couple verses at the end of 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word instruction being used of the training of children. Okay? It's via His Word that God trains His children. Why do you train your children? So they survive into adulthood, right? So and not only survive, but grow up to be admirable adults, honorable adults. God does that via His Word. So if I want to grow up, it would be smart for me to, like, read the Word, right? Listen to the Word of God. Remember things from the Word of God. Put myself in a place where people want to operate according to the Word of God and want to help each other with the Word of God. All of those things would contribute to my growing up. But guess what it also contributes to? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. And this is a Greek word related to that word in Ephesians 4. The perfecting of the saints. It's a related word. It simply means equipped. That a man of God might be equipped. Okay? That the man of God might be equipped. Throughly equipped unto all good works. So am I concerned about doing more good works? Best way I can do more good works is grow up into Christ. Because that word of God that causes me to mature is the same word of God that will cause me to be fruitful and be a genuine representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in my service to God in the church and in this world, okay? So some things for you to consider. I hope it answers some questions that, great questions that came up last week. And if my luck holds true, it'll generate some more questions that we'll handle in the future. But I hope this was somewhat enlightening to you and give you some guidance on those things. So Mike, are we going to close with a song or just close out?
You can just close out.
Okay, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us, God. I feel so doggone stupid and unqualified sometimes, but your word is perfect and your word is good, God. And your word holds all those truths. And I don't know why so many choose to ignore them or are simply blind to them, Father, but it's so simple. And I know that how could we even begin to guess where to direct our lives if you didn't first reveal those things in your word. So I thank you, God, at the very least that we know what you've given and we know what you want of us. And God, I pray that as your son tarries, may we be diligent to grow up into that, to help each other grow up into that by teaching and standing upon your word. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming today. God bless.